A few weeks ago, my daughter Janine attended a friend's baby shower. This friend was told that she may not be able to fall pregnant for medical reasons. She beat the odds and fell pregnant. I was told it was both an exciting time and an emotional time of celebration. So the birth of any firstborn child within marriage is an exciting time, isn't it? And we all look forward to our firstborn. And there is good reason to celebrate the fruit of love within the context of marriage that produces such a child. Now, here's a good question to consider. Will we consider the birth of any child, given the medical history of the mother and the impossibility of bearing a child, as an amazing and spectacular birth? See, that's the question. Now, biblical history records a number of births that can be deemed amazing. The birth of Isaac. He was born to a woman who was 100 years old. And that, friends, is a miracle of note. Manoah's barren wife gave birth to Samson. Barren Anna, whose womb the Lord had shut, gave birth to Samuel, a prophet and anointer of kings. Elizabeth was barren, and she gave birth to John the Baptist. And the Lord made this comment concerning John the Baptist. He said this, "Among those born of women, there is no one greater." And you'll find that in Matthew 11:11. Now, and as amazing and as spectacular these births may be, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus supersedes all of these that I've just mentioned. That is not to say that people will not conjure up their own belief in a virgin birth. I mean, you just have to read various religious books and look into the history of the birth of various gods, and you will find that the Romans believed that Zeus impregnated Semele without contact, and that she conceived Dionysius, the lord of the earth. The Babylonians believed that Tammuz, the fertility god, was conceived in the priestess Semiramis by a sunbeam. Can you believe that? A sunbeam made her pregnant. Buddha, or Buddha's mother, saw a great white elephant enter a belly, and Gautama Buddha was conceived. Did you know that science and mythology has no explanation for the virgin birth of Christ? See, Jesus Christ our Lord was not a son of a barren woman, nor is he a freak of nature. The clear testimony of Scripture says Jesus was conceived by God and born of a virgin, recorded and confirmed historically. So, the humanity of Christ, as we look at it in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, if you look at verse 6 of Isaiah, you'll find there is the humanity of Christ. A son is given, a son is not born. John will deal with that in terms of what it means for a son to be given. That's the deity of Christ. And then we have And the government will be upon his shoulders. That's the authority of Christ. And then we see that his name shall be called Wonderful and so on and so forth. That's the identity of Christ. And so those four subjects will be dealt with separately as we come to Christmas to give you a greater understanding of why we worship our Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to us. So when Isaiah prophetically utters this prophecy 742 years before the event as to what is going to take place, we discover that Israel at present, the nation of Israel, is in a mess spiritually. If there was any nation that was in a mess spiritually, it was Israel. The judgment of God was upon this nation. The Assyrian nation becomes God's instrument of judgment to Israel. Yet in the midst of such bleak, dark, and dismal news, there is a ray of hope. And this hope is in a child that will be born, who would rise to become the ultimate king of God's kingdom. A king that far exceeds all the kings of Israel and Judah. A king that will be far greater than Solomon. Far greater than David. Yes, these kings were great, but they failed miserably. The gospel writer Matthew records this child's human ancestry in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. Or Matthew chapter 1 from verses 1 to 17. You can read about it. I think it's important that genealogy must not be skipped, because that tells you your roots, where you come from. That's your family tree. And God records that for a purpose. And he wants us to know how he had orchestrated the birth of this child that is going to come into this world as the king of God's kingdom. And so if you look at verse 17 there, it tells us, thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the exile to Babylon. And 14 generations from the exile to Christ. And so we have 42 generations before Jesus Christ is introduced to us, predicted by the prophet Isaiah. Have a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says there, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, notice here that God chooses a godly woman with little to no stature at all. And she was pledged to a man who was a simple carpenter. I want you to listen very, very carefully to how God planned this whole matter of how Jesus will come into this world. He wasn't born of royal blood in terms of royalty as we know it, although he is royalty. What is important in the story, even though they did not fare well, that is, Joseph and Mary, they were not financially well off. They were not materially well off. They were simple, humble people who had very little to live on. And God chooses them as vessels. Both of them are traced back to a line of ancestry that is so, so very important. And what is far more important than royalty dear brothers and sisters, is that both were godly people who feared the Lord. God is not interested in your status on this earth. God is interested in who you are as a person, whether you're godly and whether you love Him. And so I'm going to come to my first point, and that is look at what it means to be Mary's son. You know, the news that Mary was going to be pregnant startles Mary. I mean, any young woman will be startled when an angel comes and introduces themselves to you and says, young lady, you are going to bear a child and you're going to fall pregnant. And here she is, about to get married. And Mary had enough common sense to know that a pregnancy can only come about when she concedes to a man. She also knows that she has kept herself pure for one man in her life, and that was Joseph. She's already engaged to him. She's already proposed to him. It's almost like a legal marriage. And she knows that she has not slept with him, nor did Joseph touch her. Now she has been told in Luke 1:31 that she will fall pregnant without a man's touch. And she has found favor with God. And she will be the woman who will carry the only child in the world for 9 full months, and yet this child will not be hers alone. He is the Son of the Most High. Luke 1:32 says, you will be with child, or he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And then he is the Son of God, Luke 1:35. He says, the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So here he is called the Son of the Most High in verse 32, and he's called the Son of God in verse 35. This is whom Mary is going to carry for 9 full months. Now, what is Joseph's reaction to all of this? Well, obviously, a man is not going to take this lying down when he knows that his girlfriend is pregnant. And he doesn't know at this stage who made her pregnant, because he didn't sleep with her. Notice what God tells Joseph, an equally godly man, in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. But maybe we should pick it up from verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What a godly thing to do. What a godly man Joseph is considered to be. But look at verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. God tells the boyfriend of the pregnant girlfriend to accept Mary as his wife. And God gives the reason why Joseph should not leave her. And it goes on to say, because, verse 20, what is conceived in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. Now notice Joseph's reaction to all of this. He does not tell God to go and fly a kite. He does not leave the faith. He does not broadcast to his friends that his girlfriend is pregnant and has been unfaithful to him. He does not show anger and malice towards God or his girlfriend. Have a look at his reaction in verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. What does Joseph do? He listens to God's word. Isn't that great? It's a great thing to do, isn't it? To listen to what God's word tells you. Don't listen to what Pastor Raj tells you. Don't listen to what Pastor Jonathan tells you. But listen to what they tell you from God's word. And if it is from God's word, you've got to listen to it. And Joseph listened to God's word. Yet he does something else. He goes one step further in verse 25. And let me read that. It says there, but Joseph had no sexual union with Mary until she gave birth to a son. What an amazing man. What an amazing man. If you know any man, for him to abstain from having a relationship with his wife for 9 months, he's a great feat, especially if you're sleeping on the same bed. And this man knew that this was God's child and that God the Holy Spirit had conceived in Mary a gift to the world, and he was not going to spoil it for anything in this world. Not for his own pleasure, not for Mary's pleasure, not for anything else, but to honor God. And friends, what does this tell you about Joseph? Well, it tells me that Joseph was a man who feared God and practically lives out his life in obedience to God. You know, many people say, I love God, Pastor. I fear God, Pastor. But when you look at their lives, it does not show practically. So how can you say you love God, and how can you say you fear God when you can't live it out? You're a liar. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to your family. You're lying to your children. You're lying to your spouse. But above all, you're lying to God. More than all of this, Joseph never failed in his obligation to carry out God's instruction to him. Now, what was God's instruction to Joseph? God says to Joseph, give this child a name that I will give you. And what is that name? Have a look at verse 25 again. Verse 25b. And he gave him the name Jesus. Jesus becomes Joseph's legally adopted son. What is so significant about the name Jesus? Well, the significance of this particular name is that God gives that name to Joseph in verse 21. And what it means is Savior. He has been sent for one purpose and one purpose alone, to save God's people from their sins. Now, I don't know if you can contemplate and can Imagine this within your own mind and heart. The magnitude of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. God is the only person that can take away sin. God provided a way by offering his Son to the world. And God showed the full extent of his love by sacrificing his only begotten Son. God poured out his anger on his Son so that you and I do not have to bear the wrath and judgment of God. And what God did was, is God exchanged his righteousness for my sin and your sin. That's what he has done. He will take away your sin. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And more can be said when we think of what our sin did to Jesus. But as we look at these parents, these earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, God says to them, listen to me, Mary and Joseph. This child is not yours and yours alone. You know, sometimes as parents, we over-conscientize ourselves with our children. And we think that our children is ours and ours alone. And God is saying, I gave you that child. So that child, in as much as it belongs to you, belongs to me. And we spoil our children, isn't it? And it's great. It's great to spoil our children from time to time. But it's also good to teach them some valuable, valuable principles. Because if they don't learn the principles from small and from a young age, they grow up without understanding who this great God that you and I serve. And notice, God says to Mary and Joseph, this child is not yours alone. He belongs to me. Have a look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. For those of you who don't have your Bibles there with you, it will appear on the screen. It says there, Matthew 3 and verse 17, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Notice Jesus continually refers to himself as the Son of Man when he speaks to the Jews, but when he communes with his Father, we see him as the Son of God. In fact, God himself affirms that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus communes with his Father, notice how he communicates with his Father in John 17 verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Isn't that amazing? Here's the Son communicating in the flesh to his Father, and he's saying, Father, glorify your Son. And as he says that, he's basically saying, remember that I existed with you in eternity. Now friends, more than the fact that he belongs to God or belongs to us, He belongs to the entire nations of the world, past, present, and future generations. So Jesus does not only belong to God the Father, to Mary and Joseph, to us, but he belongs to the nations of the peoples of this world, past, present, and future. Why? Because his name is Jesus. His name means the Lord saves. Have a look at John 17, verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. You notice how Jesus is praying here? Jesus is praying for those who have not yet believed. And how will they believe if we do not go to them and share this good news of the Savior that has come into this world and has come to save us from our sins? The Bible tells us that not everyone was excited about this news. Least of all, King Herod. The Christ child was definitely a threat to an early monarch. Now, King Herod felt very threatened. It's amazing how the human nature bends towards what is inherently a sinful condition. You know, people find themselves threatened when there is someone else that challenges their position, isn't it? It can happen at work, unless you are your own boss. It can happen at home when your position as a husband is undermined. It can happen even in the church. Now, friends, I have to continually remind myself of my own sinful heart. Given the slightest opportunity, I consider myself better than my spouse, better than my friend, better than my father, better than my brother. We do that all the time, don't we? Pride very subtly creeps in. We tend to forget our roots. We tend to forget our struggles, etc. But the Bible continually reminds me that I must not think more highly of myself than I ought. It goes on to say, be sober in your thinking. In other words, consider others better than yourself. That is tough. We don't like to consider others better than ourselves. We always want to put ourselves on the pedestal. And that verse always humbles me. King Herod is a very good example of a man who thought too highly of himself. Have a look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. Disturbed is a very soft word. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And not only was King Herod disturbed, but all of Jerusalem was disturbed with him. King Herod, as I said to you, was disturbed. And the Bible is very complimentary when it says that he was disturbed. It's a very soft word. When we speak about being disturbed, we kind of in the back of our minds know the troubles that we're going through. All right? And we're kind of anxious about it. But when you look at the Bible itself in terms of what King Herod did, and if you look at the history of King Herod, King Herod was evil personified. He eliminated everyone that came in his way. No matter who you were, no matter what position you held, no matter you were was the administrator or the government official, he will eliminate you. He drowned his brother-in-law. Listen to this. He killed his wife. He killed his mother-in-law and two of his own sons. 2 days before he could die, he executed his third son. Who would do that? King Herod. His pride and quest for power knew no bounds. Is it any wonder then that he requested all children 2 years and under be murdered? You know, I was watching the children yesterday at the children's party. And the kids were running around. And it's so wonderful to see them, the excitement on the face. But there were also little children. There was two year old running around. And you look at the face and they're blossoming and they're so lovely. Who would ever think of killing children that are 2 years and under who cannot defend themselves? King Herod did. And such is the wickedness of the human heart that given the opportunity, all of us here are no better than King Herod, including myself. See, this child is not destiny's child. It is not by some stroke of luck or by some stroke of chance that Jesus was born. Jesus was 100% human, and he had to be in order to identify with us and to be the second Adam who obeyed to bring us eternal life. Listen to this as we read Romans 5:19. It'll appear on your screen. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Adam brought sin. Jesus came to take away sin. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Only God can forgive sins and grant life. Therefore, Jesus had to be 100% God. And as I said earlier on, Pastor Jonathan will talk us through Jesus' deity. What does Isaiah mean when he says to us, a child is born, to us, a son is given? Well, if you want to listen to what it means to be to us a son is given, then you may want to come next week. And that will continue. But I want to close by this quote. And I want you to think about this. Listen to what David Ratcliffe, he's a Baptist minister, and he had this to say about Jesus. He said this: God answered our question before we even asked it. In order that we would see his answer, he lit the sky with a star. In order that we would hear his answer, he filled the night with a choir. In order that we would believe the answer, he did what no man had ever dreamed. He became flesh and dwelt among us. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of Joseph, the Son of God. And we know, Lord, that although they were used as vessels to bring about this Christ child, they themselves would worship Jesus in heaven one day. Our Father, we are called to submit to you. And in order to submit to you, we are reminded in your word to resist sin. To us, Jesus is our God, our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, and our great High Priest. Oh God, thank you for identifying with us as we worship and adore you through obedient lives. Thank you for the fulfillment of your promise and identifying with us. Thank you that Jesus is our God in whom we find total fulfillment. Oh God, our fulfillment is not in this world. Because the Bible tells us in this world we will face many struggles, Lord. But our fulfillment is in Christ. Will you guard our hearts from pride and prejudice? Will you help us to resist sin and submit ourselves to the only King and sovereign over our lives? You alone can rescue. You alone can save. Thank you that we bear the name of Jesus wherever we are. And Lord, help us to use this time of festivity, to honor your name in gospel conversations. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.